I'd like to make just a couple of announcements regarding our bulletin. We do have a rather bulging non-member prayer list. People are having dread diseases and that kind of thing. Most of the cardinals probably need to be put on here. Yadier Molina and et cetera. But we'll just let their meds take care of that. Here are some additions to the bulletin. Bubba Adams. Now, his first name's not Bubba, but he is from Troy, Alabama. And so guys get called Bubba down there, and it sticks. Bubba Adams, Troy Brock, Mike Vest. It turns out Mike has a very serious surgery that's coming up for him fairly soon. And if you're not familiar with Mike Vest, he's very important to Media Ministries because he's one of those guys that know that voodoo that he does so well to keep things working. And he operates out of Springfield, Missouri. And he's going to have surgery, so we need to be in prayer for him. And Mike Van Dyke is to be added. On the calendar, we will not have midweek Bible classes this week because the parking lot is going to be destroyed and rebuilt over the course of 4 days. So Joe Henry and I are going down to Birmingham and have a midweeker down there. And while we are away, then this company is going to redo the parking lot. We have water problems underneath. It doesn't appear to be a problem to the naked eye, but underneath there are major problems that have to be dealt with, and that will be undertaken this week. They'll start tomorrow morning and should be through no later than Thursday. For the rest of the month, everything is as scheduled, starting next week or next Sunday, which is our next Bible class. I will do a Memorial Day special on Sunday the 27th. Anybody got anything to add? Yes, sir.
Frank Johnson's having his second surgery, I believe, Tuesday or Wednesday.
Do I have him on here?
Yeah, you mentioned him earlier.
Okay. This is a big, long prayer list. Oh, he's at the very top of the page. Yes, sir. Frank, please remember Frank Johnson. And when will this occur?
I believe Tuesday or Wednesday.
Tuesday.
Joe Mike's surgery is the
15th. Of what month?
May.
Oh, it's coming up in a couple of weeks. Okay. Mike Vest, you know him possibly because he does come up here from time to time with Sweet Lily and visits and then goes back down. But he's part of Media Ministries and a very significant part because of his knowledge. Okay. Time for prayer meeting. Here's Jay.
Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to live in this client nation and enjoy the multitude of freedoms that we have. We lift our prayer on behalf of those currently serving in positions of governmental authority at the local, state, and federal levels, and particularly for our president, his vice president, and their entire staff. Father, we recognize the perilous time in which we live. Through Joe's teachings, we can more accurately discern the status of our client nation. We see the trends and we wonder just how long we can last. But we know that Jesus Christ controls history and does so on our behalf. We saw evidence of this fact on election night over a year ago. We know that Christ raises kings and sets them down according to his perfect plan. And apparently it was his plan to give us, the believer, more time to make the advance or failure to do so. The law of liberty ensures that our freedom to choose either course of action. May we look hard in the mirror and study our reflection. Are we consistently making the advance, or are we consumed by the details of the devil's world attempting to whitewash it? Father, we're grateful for appointing an establishment-oriented president at this time in our history. We pray for his continued health and protection. His appointment no doubt caught Lucifer and his minions by surprise, and they are now working overtime to disrupt his efforts. Please silence his critics. For those who are lurking in the shadows, obstructing, delaying, lying, and maneuvering against him, deal with them in your perfect justice. Confuse and confound their efforts. Tie their hands and bind their feet to make them ineffective. May we remain encouraged, knowing that all the forces of darkness cannot undo what you've ordained. Now we turn our attention to our nation's military. Father, we are indeed grateful for those who have volunteered to stand in the gap and defend this great country. We're thankful for their professionalism, courage, sacrifice, and dedication. We continue to ask that you would walk point on them. We lift up the names of those associated with Grace Doctrine Church. Matt Burns, Debbie Daniluk, David Heron, Troy Holton, DJ Humphrey, Ryan Johnson, Milan Cruz, Jennifer Leeshite, Chad May, Everett Probasco, Tyler Risty, Jason Schaefer, Brett Turner, Sean Wojciechowski, and in civilian support, Clarence Collins, Mark Davey, and Paul Davey. Whatever their need, Father, please meet it. For those on deployment, protect them with a wall of fire. Grant them all the advantages of logistics, firepower, leadership, unit cohesion, and intelligence. For those in training, train their hands for war and their fingers to fight. Grant them the benefit of professional instruction so that they would develop a warrior ethos. Rapidly replenish their strength, stamina, and endurance, and protect them from injury. Guide all who serve through the doctrine in their souls to make good decisions from a position of strength and to remain determined and motivated. And finally, Father, may the civilian leadership in this country continue to use them as a tool to defeat our enemies and not for political expediency. Grant the individual soldier, sailor, airman, marine, and special operator the focus to meet their tactical and strategic objectives. Use them as your tool to eradicate the enemies that they face and watch over and protect their families in their absence. We offer these prayers in Christ's name.
Now, Father, we turn our attention to our member and non-member cyclics. Father, we have many names listed here, and you alone know all the details of their affliction or illness. And, Father, as a great physician, we ask you, if it be in your plan, you would heal them. Father, if not, we pray that you will encourage each one through your word. And for the believers that are listed here, Father, we pray that they'll be able to use the promises contained in your word to be a good witness for you during this time of illness. And, Father, for those who are unbeliever, we pray that this time of affliction or illness would cause them to give an objective hearing to the gospel message of faith alone in Christ alone. And now, Father, we turn our attention to those on the missionaries and ministries list. Father, we pray that you will be with each one listed here, that your wall of fire would be around them, that you would provide those that are in need of the gospel message, and that, Father, you would open doors for each one listed, Jonathan Brown, Pat Kate, Armando Garcia, Mario Garcia, Faisal John, Gary Horton, Rick Hughes, Max Klein, Ralph LaRosa, Nick Lipsey, Paul Miles, Tim McLaughlin, Tom Molinar, George Mueller, Jim Myers, Moses Amwabiko, Nelson Rio, American Freedom Assembly, East Ridge Bible Church, Grace Abroad Ministries, Grace Bible Church, Grace Evangelical Society, Joe Griffin Media Ministries, Operation Grace World Missions, Operation Molinar Missions, Philippi Ministries, Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries, St. Louis Veterans Home, and Theme Bible Ministries. And finally, Father, we pray for our pastor and his family. We pray, Father, for your wall of fire protection around them. We pray as they travel tomorrow and return home next Friday that you will be with them, protect them, let them have a good, relaxing week. We pray that you continue to bless Joe's health, encourage him as he studies and teaches your word, and may we as a congregation represent you and represent you to our local community. And we lift all these prayers in the name of our only Savior, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? And now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that as we provide the concentration and the positive volition, that we will be able to acquire information in our souls that benefits our advance in your plan. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Time did not permit me to use a diagram that I think will amplify what we studied in the first session. It was important that I get all of that in one session because there was a good bit of information there with regard to what happens at the evaluation tribunal and things that surround that all the way to the second advent of Christ and the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So I developed a visual that hopefully will help clarify any fuzzy spots for you. from the first session. I'm calling this judgments that occur following the second advent of Jesus Christ. We have all been taught that the tribulation lasts for 7 years. But when you go into the scriptures and find these numbers, and the numbers are on a Jewish calendar, and they had 30-day months, and so that's why they had to get an extra month every now and then, smooth the skids on that. They were not on a solar calendar, but a lunar one. So anyhow, this is helping straighten this out. What we have on the charts here, on the left in blue, the 7-year-long dispensation of the tribulation. The first half is just called the tribulation. It lasts for 3.5 years. That's 1,260 days. And then on the right-hand side, it's called the Great Tribulation. This is when the beast dictator and the false prophet really kick into gear, and they start their campaign to take over planet Earth and turn it into a one-world government, and they're going to use religion in order to move this idea along. They do not want religion at the end game, but they need it in order to move their strategies forward during this last period of the tribulation. And it will last 1,260 days. Now, I want to note what's underneath that on each one of these. On the left-hand side, the first tribulational period is when the beast dictator coordinates his efforts to establish a one-world government. Here, maybe a few years ago, I did a study on his recruitment process. You see, the rapture could occur at any moment. Lucifer does not know when the rapture is going to occur. It could happen today. But 1,000 years ago, it could have happened any day. And so he is up against the wall as to who he's going to indwell in order to carry out his strategy for the tribulational period. And so I began to use examples of people in history with whom we're familiar, and even some that are presently on the world stage, as to what if this person was chosen to be the beast dictator, that Lucifer would indwell. And so you may have some personalities in your mind that you think might be good candidates. But what he's doing is he is trying to figure out what works and what doesn't. Those that get in power make decisions that seem to give great benefit to their campaign, to have dictatorial power over people, but in the end, things don't work out. Well, that's because Jesus Christ controls history. There's going to become a point in present history or future history where all is going to be set and all will be precisely arranged so that the rapture will occur, and after that, the beast dictator will emerge from the world population that remains, all of which began as unbelievers. So we have the first tribulational period is when the beast dictator coordinates his efforts to establish a one-world government. In every In every segment of the church age, there are dictatorial-minded people who gain political power. You know some today. They're around the world. They're individuals that have cosmic concepts in their efforts to gain power and control of others. So you could rattle off a few names now and say maybe these people here might be the beast dictator. Well, over the course of 2,000 years, there have been a lot of people who have seemed to have the chutzpah and the talent and the ability and the power to be a beast dictator. But obviously they've lived and they caused havoc and then they died. There's going to be someone to emerge that Lucifer is going to say, this is the guy. I'm not giving you any suggestions. I'm just trying to point out the fact that he doesn't know when the rapture is going to occur. So he's constantly recruiting and vetting people to see what works and what doesn't. That's my point. Then at the halfway point, we'll have another 1260 days or 3.5 years. The second tribulational period is when the beast dictator establishes a global religion and makes advances toward a world government. The second advent prevents this plan from succeeding. So at the end of the 7 years, there are going to be two things to occur. This will take 75 days. That's about 2.5 months. The first 30 days, Gentiles alive after the second advent are judged by Christ. Sheep enter the millennium. Goats are transferred to torments. I had a question at halftime about those in that 75-day period. That what if during the 75 days someone believes in Christ, for he is present. He is alive and there, and he can be seen. It's not someone who is a personality, say, in the Old and New Testaments. This is an individual that now has come back and is setting up his world government that we know as the Millennial Kingdom. So let's take the Gentiles or the Goyim. Gentiles alive after the second advent are judged by Christ. Sheep enter the millennium, goats are transferred to torments. Now, it says here that he's going to judge these people. When he comes back, there are four groups of people still alive on this planet. There are Gentiles. Some are believers, some not. Some are Jews. Some are believers, some aren't. The unbelievers, this whole body of people in two segments, are going to be judged by Christ. And when it's determined that they're unbelievers, they are out of here. And they go to torments. That's a department of Hades. That will happen for the Jews and it will happen for the Gentiles. Before that judgment reaches its conclusion, yes, a person can believe in Christ, come around to him being the Messiah. But those that do not make that decision, by the time the Lord's gavel comes down, they are out of here instantaneously. So, yes, someone can believe before the gavel comes down. But there obviously are going to be a huge group of people who are alive, who remain unbelievers until the gavel hits, and they're going to go to torments. And so the 45-day period, Jews alive after the second advent are judged by Christ. The prudent enter the millennium. The foolish are transferred to torments. Now, there are more things that go on during the 45 days. There's a mess on planet Earth. You've got this whole planet populated by people. Let's just say the rapture were to occur today. You've got 7.5 billion people on this planet that have to be dealt with. And so the fact that he can knock this out in 75 days is pretty impressive. But nevertheless, when he comes back, he's going to kick shins and he's going to take names and he's going to short out the wheat from the chaff. And this is a 30-day period for the Goyim and a 45-day period for the Jews. Then when that is over, then he will commence the millennial kingdom. All the people on earth at that point will be believers. They'll move into the millennial kingdom with him, along with the angelic hordes. They will set up, Christ will set up his perfect environment in the millennial kingdom. And there will be those over the course of 1,000 years that will not believe. There will be a rebellion toward the end that Lucifer will lead. But the number of people who are unbelievers will be minimal by comparison to the other dispensations in history. So I wanted to show this. I should have done it first session, but we ran out of time. But this is sort of a retrospective of what we discussed in the first session. Our subject that we're advancing on here has to do with the evaluation tribunal. Now, the paragraph D that comes up next is application of the evaluation tribunal of Christ. We want to start with Romans 14, verses 10 through 13. You there, why do you judge your brother? Or you also, why do you regard with contempt your brother? For all believers will be present at the judgment throne of God, and that is the evaluation tribunal of Christ. It stands written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall genuflect to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. We noted the genuflect in the first session. So then each one of us will give an account to God concerning himself. Therefore, let us no longer judge each other, but rather determine this, not to place an obstacle or distraction in front of his brother. Now, the brother here has to do with a fellow member of the royal family of God. And it can be sisters. I have to adjust to the 21st century. The women always have to be mentioned, you see, today. Good English doesn't do that. And if you know good English, when you're relating concepts about a general population, it's always a masculine gender when you use the pronouns. Just so you'll know that I'm not discriminating against the women, it's just good English. Point one. Every believer is a royal priest and represents himself before God. So you are a royal priest. You are a member of a royal priesthood. You have the ability and the freedom to use the law of freedom to go to the throne of grace in prayer anytime you want to. And you can appeal to God for issues that concern you. You start out with rebound, you do thanksgiving, you pray for others, and then you pray for yourself, and it's in Jesus' name. You end it with Jesus' name, you start it with Father. You hear people today pray, "Oh Jesus." No, that goes at the end. It's Father at the beginning. You address the Father, not Jesus. And so I'm just trying to get you square on how you pray. Now, there's a sequence that is provided in Scripture on how to pray. If you don't know how to pray, we've got a basic books for you. So when the believer advances to the level of unconditional love toward other believers, he stops interfering in the tampering with the lives of others. So we have the setup here that's going to proceed in our study. Believers are not given the right to judge other believers. Now, you do have the right to manage other believers. Parents have the right to manage their children. In other words, so that they are judging, but the judging is done in grace. Okay? We got a problem with the judgment seat of Christ phrase. That's all fine. The word is bema. It's just four letters. And I've given you the background from history as to what the bema is. In these Greek communities, there was someone who would resolve legal issues in the court square, or whatever you might call it. And they had an elevated platform, and the judge or whomever would sit up on there and hear the complaints of others and the accusations that were made and make a decision. And so a judgment would come down. All right, that's dealing with people who violated someone else's safety or property or whatever. And therefore, sin nature function is involved. That's a judgment. When you get into the eternal state, you're in a resurrection body that is minus a sin nature. Therefore, when you come before Jesus Christ at His tribunal, what you're going to face there is to just listen to what He's got to say. And the way that it is communicated to us in Scripture, we follow it mentally this way, that each one of us comes before the Lord's bema. He's sitting on an elevated platform. That's the Supreme Court sits there, and He's Chief Justice. Therefore, He's going to set fire to all of the works that you performed in your personal life. Some works are wood, hay, and stubble. Some works are gold, silver, and precious stones. Therefore, fire is set to see what will survive the flames. When it's over with, if there's nothing bare but ashes and a big pile of ashes, then that means you don't get the transfer of your escrow. It remains on deposit in heaven. But if this gold, silver, and precious stones survive the fire, it means that these are permanent. The fire can't touch divine good works. And so that means your escrow will be assigned to you. So while this process is going on, you're being evaluated with regard to how you used your law of freedom during your period in the church age. And when you are raptured out, there's an evaluation that will go on, not a judgment. You can't be judged in eternity. The judgment was done on the cross. Therefore, when you believed in Christ, that judgment obviously applied to you, and you are forgiven of all of your pre-salvation sins at that point. You're forgiven of post-salvation sins afterward, after your salvation. You do that through confession alone to God alone. Once you're out of the devil's world and in a resurrection body, there is no more judgment. And therefore, this bema is an evaluation. It is not a judgment. Okay, each believer should be primarily concerned with his own spiritual life while allowing the lives of others to do the same. So do you have authority over anyone else in your life? Children up to a certain age. You can advise children after a given age. The biblical age for adulthood is 20. It varies with societies. So you can lead, dictate, call shots up to 20. Let's take the biblical standard. It's 18 in this country. And then after that, you give advice. If you are a supervisor, a boss, someone of that nature, you have people functioning under you in what we call free enterprise. And the issue in free enterprise is to make a profit. There's no other reason for a company to exist. If they're not there to make a profit, then they've got some screwy guy running the show. That would be a non-profit organization. That's not free enterprise. And so you've got people in various areas of an organization that have people that serve under them in order to produce a product so that everybody can go home with a paycheck at the end of the month. And so you supervise other people. And in that supervisory capacity, you're making judgments, evaluations, calling people to task when they don't when they violate company policy, and so on it goes. In the military, you have this. A guy that's just joining the military doesn't walk around and tell a three-star what to do. And the three-star is telling everybody what to do, and everybody else takes that down to the lowest level. And therefore, you have the authority to judge other people if you're a higher-ranking man in the military. If you are running an orchestra like Maestro Robinson down at the St. Louis Symphony, when he stands on that rostrum, that's his bema, and he's put sheets of paper in front of every one of these people that's got a flute to toot. And they all toot their horns at the same time, dictated by the guy that wrote the script here, the guy that wrote the score. And they all do it together. Things turn out fine. But one person that decides, no, I don't really like it that way, and he plays it his way in the middle of the performance, it ruins the entire performance. So everybody has to orient adjust to the commander, the director of that orchestra. On and on I could go. How do you expect people to win on the sports field if somebody in the middle of the game decides to do it another way? It destroys the whole concept of coming together as a team. So if you can get that, then you can get the idea that in your life there are certain people over whom you may have authority. But if you don't have legitimate authority that comes from establishment principles or the Word of God, then you cannot correct other people unless it's one of these areas we've just mentioned. Each believer should be primarily concerned with his own spiritual life while allowing the lives of others to do the same. Now, when a believer regards another believer with contempt, it indicates his failure to make the advance to unconditional love. Unconditional love is really explained by the royal law. That's personal integrity. You cannot love other people unless you have biblical integrity. You may think you do, and of course we understand that there are types of love, like in a family, husband and wife, children, grandchildren, etc. It goes. And the grandchildren can rob the Chase Manhattan, and we're fine with that. So you see that the things that go on in a family that you cut slack on. But in other areas, you can't. So failure to do so puts an obstacle between you and other believers by judging, maligning, revenge motivation, guilt trips, and so on. The things that people will say to other believers when they have no authority over the person can ruin that person's whole day. And so you have to control your tongue, and that means if you can't do that, then the law of freedom is not being used properly. You have free will. Volition is free, and you are assigned this at the moment of your physical birth. You have free will. The question is, you have the freedom to make any choice you want to, but under the law of freedom, you have to take responsibility once you learn there's a higher authority. That would be God and Scripture. And when you learn that, then you orient and adjust the way you treat other people. Because we're in this together. We're not to be in opposition to each other. We're moving forward as a group called the royal family of God. And therefore, we have to learn how to behave with each other. Failure to do so puts an obstacle between you and other believers by judging, maligning, revenge motivation, guilt trips, etc. Each believer is responsible for his own decisions. The biblical way to avoid judging or distracting other believers is by tolerating them from virtue developed from unconditional love. What is virtue? Virtue is the concept of personal integrity. What is integrity? It means that you have adopted from Scripture, let's just say, righteous standards. In other words, these righteous standards are revealed in Scripture. Oftentimes, they're a part of imperative moods, if not most all the time. Their imperative moods do this. Imperative moods don't do that. And so as you acquire this information, they're guideposts on how to behave. You get an inventory of ideas on what divine righteousness demands. And you develop integrity by letting your volition coordinate with justice. In other words, you think, I'm going to pull this volitional trigger. But you have to ask yourself the question, is this a righteous standard or is it human viewpoint? You have to have enough information of divine guidance from the Word of God for volition to say to justice, I believe that this is a valid choice. And therefore, you're pulling together these two concepts, righteousness and justice. Volition, the law of freedom, is coordinating between the two to pull a volitional trigger to make a decision. And therefore, when you do it that way, you have personal integrity. And you're trying as best you can with the sinful nature to coordinate your thinking with the integrity of God. The integrity of God is the love of God. The love of God is the integrity of God. The integrity of God is made up of His righteousness that is defended by justice. He has omniscience. He's left nothing out of His inventory of ideas. Every believer must give an account for his own thoughts, decisions, and actions. There is no virtue in self-righteous arrogance that inspires the judgment of others. There's no virtue in self-righteous arrogance. Now, avoidance of judging other believers is by toleration that accompanies unconditional love. Toleration is a virtue. Look, I'm old, and hopefully I'm not in the way, but nevertheless I'm getting there. I'll be in the way one of these days. So will you, if you live long enough. So the deal is this. How long can you keep your mind right? I was talking to our pencil pusher. He's not in here now. He's here somewhere. Rick Sherrill. And he was talking about what he's been learning from some reading he's done about this Alzheimer's business. And that the problem begins in the back of the brain and moves forward. Well, back here is where memory is. So he said, I don't know this. He said memory starts in the back of the brain and then this problem starts back there and moves forward and it encapsulates the whole brain and the whole recall deal is gone away. Now the question arises, why are we getting this condition in our society? When I was growing up, there may be a couple of guys in Troy, Alabama who had what was called, there's the Dr. Cheryl back there. My daddy would call the guy as having hardening of the arteries. Okay, that meant he couldn't remember anything. Well, we know it's not hardening of the arteries. I don't think there are any arteries that are hardened in the brain, but maybe there is. But what that is a memory loss problem. Okay? So what happens as you get to an elderly age and memory starts going away? There was a woman up around Dallas when we were in Houston. And the colonel had this lady's name and read about how she had died and gone to be with the Lord. And one of her relatives had written the colonel to say that she had been on tapes for Lord knows how long and she was a student of the Word and all this. And that during the last days of her life, she couldn't remember squat. But if you mentioned the Bible to her, she could quote verbatim certain verses and passages of Scripture and could discuss doctrine with you. But everything else, she couldn't remember squat. That just lets you know that even when you can't remember anything, if you know the Word of God, it might pop up even when you have Alzheimer's. So the deal here is, what is it that you can do to your brain in order to get there sooner? See, you can have perfect recall of everything if the information in your soul is erroneous. It's like having Alzheimer's of the truth. Avoidance of judging other believers is by toleration that accompanies unconditional love, which is virtue. And therefore, that virtue is based on the integrity of God that's been accumulated in your soul, giving you integrity in your Christian function. To make a good report before the tribunal, believers must grow in grace all the way to spiritual maturity and occupation with Christ. Now, all of us must stand alone before the evaluation tribunal of Christ. We all will be evaluated. Now listen, I'm trying to get you unnerved here, if I may. What if the rapture were to occur today, and suddenly we're doing the genuflect about 5 minutes from now in heaven? And then when that's over and we paid our homage to Jesus Christ as the Lord of heaven, now we go before the tribunal, and he's going to set fire to all of the things you think you've done in your life that were valuable to yourself or someone else. Set fire to it. You've done some good things. You've done some stupid things. Done righteous, unrighteous. Bad and good, it's all piled there and touched off. And the blaze occurs. And the blaze is just a puff of smoke. There's a little bit of bad decision making involved. And down at the bottom is a big pile of gold, silver, precious stones. Or it blinds everybody because it's so bright. Blinds you. Oh, what all has he done? Everything you can imagine that was not righteous, he did some more than once. And what's the payoff here? The transfer of escrow. Your escrow was determined in eternity past according to Ephesians 1 verses 3 and 4. You before you were born, before the universe was created, this was true because of omniscience. See, if you don't get the omniscience part of righteousness and justice, then you don't get the love of God. He knows every thought, decision, and action you will ever make and knew it in eternity past. But everybody, it was like equality. Everybody wants to be equal today. Everybody equally got a package of escrow blessings in eternity past. Now, the secret is, it's not given to you here. It's in heaven in escrow. And if you don't touch off a big flame, then you're going to get the transfer of the escrow to you personally. And there are 13 Nike awards that can come to a person at the evaluation tribunal. And 13 you won't get if you didn't grow in grace and become a person of integrity. But everybody's happy to be there. All of us must stand alone before the evaluation tribunal of Christ. All of us hope that this event could occur any day now. Or do we really, after today's Bible class, do you really want it to occur right now? Oh, Jesus, what can I start doing so I can get a better deal at the evaluation tribunal? Oh, Jesus, hold off another 20 years. For me, it's about 5, maybe. I've burned a lot of gas all the way. I'm 77 this year. So how much longer can I last? And some of you are saying, I hope not much longer. If he doesn't shut up, I'll kill him now. In James 2:12, the apostle indicates that believers should be applying doctrine to those who are about to receive judgment based on the law of freedom. Cheers. So, if you didn't hear that, I'll repeat it. In James 2:12, the apostle indicates that believers should be applying doctrine to those who are about to receive judgment based on the law of freedom. Why we daily need to learn Bible doctrine and apply it, the evaluation tribunal of Christ could occur during your lifetime. Paul thought this. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, he knew the imminency of the rapture in the first century. He hoped it would occur. And in that passage there, I made a note of it so I'd make sure you understood it. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:17. This is a rapture passage. then we, plural pronoun, we, Paul's writing, is him and other folks, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, the dead who've just been resurrected, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Now go listen to the top of this. Then we who are alive and remain. What happened before that? It meant that those who are already dead at the rapture are resurrected first. Then those who are alive at the rapture will be given a resurrection body secondly. So how does he phrase this? He's writing this book here in the first century. Then we who are alive and remain. He was confident because of the imminency of the rapture that he would be alive when it happened. You get that? Now, put yourself in the 21st century. We're almost 2,000 years from when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. Yet it hasn't occurred yet. What if you were to get it in your mind, then we who are alive and remain? You think it may occur in your lifetime. It could occur today. It could be another 1,000 years. The point of all of this is this. Are you really ready for the rapture to occur in your lifetime? However long we live. I was talking to a man in the back, one of these Michiganders that invaded this morning. And he was telling me that he was born in 1942. That's during the war. I was before the war. So we're pressing right up against that day when we're going to get out of Dodge, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. And the question has got to arise, okay, I look across the congregation, how many people do I see here? There's several of them, 8 or 10, who got a good ways to go. They're young enough for a good ways to go before they die physically. Question that has to arise, though, I've got limited time to get my mind right. And this young man back over yonder, who is a year younger than I am, he's got limited time. How about you guys? They got plenty of time. You say, well, I could get killed on the freeway today going home. True. That's an advantage because you're absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. There's nothing wrong with the timing of a Christian's death. That's God's deal. And know this. You can die of a horrid disease. You can die in full health at 22, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. And so the question has to arise, where are you in your spiritual growth right now? And how can you improve on your inventory of ideas? It's to gut it out in Bible class that teaches a serious breakdown of the Word of God as often as you can do it. There are people who are believers in this country that love to go to church for the singing, which is fine. I love the singing. Now, if we had singing going on here, we'd have to do it after Bible class is over or before. And you can sing as long as you want to and wear out the hymnals as far as I care. I think it's wonderful. I love music. But music is not going to prepare you for the evaluation tribunal. The judgment is the evaluation tribunal of Christ. The law of freedom has to do with the fact that believers function and operate in an environment of freedom based on the fact that our volition is free. Law of freedom. How are you using the law? It's all grace. You use it or not. We are free agents with regard to our decision-making capacities. We prepare our volition to acquire guidance from the Word of God. Recall that information in your decision-making processes and pull that volitional trigger to put our thoughts into actions. Your volition is free. The issue is, are you clicking your volitional trigger for human viewpoint, human good and evil, or is it divine good from the ministries of the Holy Spirit? We are free agents with regard to decision-making capacities. We prepare our volition to acquire guidance from the Word of God. Recall that information in our decision-making processes and pull that volitional trigger to put our thoughts into action. The inventory in your soul of the Word of God has to be so advanced that when you pull that lever in your soul and pull that trigger volitionally, it is going to execute a divine concept. That's integrity. Volition is a part of the soul. It is our system of making decisions. The decisions we make are the result of freedom. And when we make them, we do so under the law of freedom. We are responsible for our own decisions. And our decisions, if we are going to have that transfer of the escrow, if we're going to just create a puff of smoke at the evaluation tribunal, we have to inculcate within our souls guidance and directives from the Word of God that communicate to us the integrity of God so that we are individuals who have that same integrity. Not like God, but incrementally along the way as we grow in grace. Put another way, we are personally responsible for our own decisions. Nobody else is. We are personally responsible for our own decisions. Nobody else is responsible for our own decisions. We're responsible for them. Can't blame others. We must therefore get it through our heads that when we make decisions, they are our own. And we must take responsibility for them. An extremely high inventory of biblical ideas should be the inventory you seek to accumulate in order to best function under the law of freedom. Now let's take a look at James 2:12 in this expanded translation. In light of these things, okay, I've railed here for several Bible classes on this. So, bottom line, in light of these things, keep on speaking or communicating and keep on applying just as those who are about to receive judgment by the law of freedom. What is the judgment here? It is the evaluation tribunal. The word is bema. That's the idea. It's not a judgment. It is an evaluation of those who have come out of the church age before the judgment bar of God. And that judgment bar is not going to judge us, but rather evaluate us. And that evaluation is based on how we make decisions in time. And the decisions are going to be controlled and manipulated and facilitated and applied by whether we go with the lie or the truth. The Word of God tells us how God thinks, and that's how He wants us to think. You know, I've pointed out many times that God knows all that's knowable, but yet He has distilled what He thinks we need to know into the writing of Scripture. It's absolute truth, but there's a lot of things He knows that we don't need to know. He's got a lot of standards, let's say, that we don't need to know because they're not pertinent to us. But the ones that are pertinent to us are in Scripture. Now, we are to grow in grace and in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Word of God is alive and powerful. If that is true, and if He wants us to acquire that information through Bible study, then when we acquire that, we are acquiring within our souls a portion of divine integrity. He's absolute truth. He's absolute honor. He is absolute righteousness. When we acquire these ideas in our soul, we are communicating, we're living by, we're pulling volitional triggers for those ideas. And the more we do that, the more prepared we are to face our Lord at the evaluation tribunal. If we do not do this, and after having done it, fail to utilize that information in our decision making, we're going to set a big blaze at that evaluation. We function under the law of freedom. And that law of freedom is your free will that you are to use in your decision making as best you can based on your spiritual growth. Bible class enlarges that inventory. Singing doesn't. In fact, the singing should occur after Bible class. After you've learned things. Then you can get up and sing with an increased inventory of ideas about what you're singing about. James 2:13 comes up next on our agenda. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We will get started on that verse next Sunday morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying these things today. It is our prayer that we would be motivated by the concept of the law of freedom, motivated by the fact the rapture could occur any day, and ask ourselves the question, are we ready? We can be ready if we've made use of our law of freedom and made the advance in your perfect plan, and if time permits, advance even farther toward that high ground of spiritual maturity. Encourage us, motivate us toward these objectives as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Kares human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai Jesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.